I join with Brother Dale Ricks in expressing gratitude for your presence and the visitors that have come to be with us in this service. I'd like to name everybody that's visiting, but I don't have a list. I do know some. And from New York is Jeff Hamilton, who's here on business. We're glad to have him in the audience this morning. And then, of course, the Parsons back there. We're just delighted to have them. And Brother here's visiting. Your name?
Jeff Horner.
Jeff Horner. You told me a while ago when I forgot. I forgot. I'm sorry about that, Jeff. Good to have you. And of course, the Dallases, they moved here from Dallas, Texas. And I want every member here to make them feel at home. It's not an easy task to move. They still got the unpacking to do, or a lot of it. And moving from familiar surroundings into a strange area, it's good to have the moral support. And so you make a point to meet them after the service is over. And other visitors that are with us, make them feel at home. We're just delighted to have you here at Knollwood and hope you'll come back and be with us real, real soon. Now, Brother Terrell led the singing this morning. I guess he's a chip off the old block. He did a fine job in directing the singing, and you joined in real well and mingling your voices together in praise and honor to God, our Heavenly Father. I'm talking to you just a few minutes on the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. Matthew 17, the first 8 verses. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And Peter refers to it in his second epistle. And this is several years later. And I'm sure that that was just as vivid when he wrote this epistle as when he witnessed it yonder in one of the mountains of Galilee. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And perhaps John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 14, alludes to the transfiguration when he said, "We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." But I want us, ladies and gentlemen, this morning to use Matthew, the 17th chapter, as the basis of our study. And I want you to observe with me the circumstances of this transfiguration. The record says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. That is, he separated these disciples from the others, or from the people. And it was after 6 days of the confession that Peter made at Caesarea Philippi, back in the 16th chapter. Mark also says is after 6 days, but Luke says in his account about 8 days. And it appears on the surface that there's a contradiction, but evidently Matthew and Mark use the interval days, the days between the confession and going up on the mount, whereas Luke counts those, and so that would be 8 days. The place, the record says, was up on a high mountain. And we don't know where it was. Peter calls it in his epistle the Holy Mount. Now, tradition from the 4th century makes it Mount Tabor. And you can go to Israel today, and you'll drive along Mount Tabor as you approach Nazareth to the south, and they'll point out, here is the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. But they've discovered that during the days of Jesus, that there were fortresses, or a fortress up on the top of that mountain. And it's not likely, therefore, that the transfiguration of Jesus would have happened on Mount Tabor, but in a more secluded place. And also, brethren, he was up north at Caesarea Philippi. He would have come down south of Nazareth to Mount Tabor and then returned back to Capernaum. I don't believe that was the way it happened. And so the Bockel scholarship says that this transfiguration took place up on Mount Hermon. And there's some who object to that. And they'll have another mountain in Galilee. And it all simply goes to show that nobody knows where it was transfigured, and it really doesn't make any difference. The thing is that he was transfigured, and the record says in verse 1 that Peter, James, and John, his brother, went up there with him. And as I was studying this, and I have through the years, wondered, why did they go? Why didn't he take all the apostles? He left the others down at the foot of the mount, but he took Peter, James, and John with him. And this was not unique. When he went to the house, the ruler's house, Jairus, he took Peter, James, and John. And later, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to the Father, the night of his betrayal, he took Peter, James, and John. It's been suggested that he took them because they were the most intimate friends. And perhaps that's right. But as he went up on the transfiguration, he took three witnesses that here they could testify at the mouth of two or three witnesses what they saw and what they observed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now look at the manner of it. Now here's the circumstances, but notice the manner in verse 2. And was transfigured before them. Here was what's called a metamorphosis. I don't think, personally, that his body was changed. That is the substance of it. I don't believe the earthly physical body of Jesus became a spiritual body. Now, it could have, but my opinion was that here was the radiance. And I don't understand, ladies and gentlemen, the light that shone. This was a unique experience. Man hadn't seen anything like this. Oh, the face of Moses shone, shined back on in the Old Testament. But it was a reflection. But here is the effulgence of the glory of Jesus Christ showing through. And it appears that here's the radiation of his deity, our divinity, that his face became brighter than the sun. Now you're talking about bright. We can get some idea of the nature of this. The phenomena of this in that we see the midday sun and we're not able to look upon it. And here was Jesus brighter than the sun and whiter than the snow. And the Bible says not only was his face that way, but his clothing, his raiment was dazzling. It glistened. I don't know, but it happened. Here was the transfiguration of our Lord, and while he was transfigured, while he was yonder on Mount Transfiguration, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Now Moses had been dead for 1400 years. Elijah had been translated about 900 years prior to this. And here they appear on the mount. And Luke tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that they discussed the decease or the death of Jesus or his exodus at the city of Jerusalem. Now we'll come back to Moses and Elijah in just a little bit. But here they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Moses representing the law, the lawgiver. Elijah, the great prophet, representative of the Old Testament prophets, as they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And oh, how the disciples, Peter particularly, was satisfied with the whole event. And I tell you, friend, I've been carried away too. You're talking about an experience. You just think about this. But here was mortal man. Here was Peter and James and John, who was with their Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And lo and behold, who was very prominent in the bands of the Jews. Here is Moses that appears, the great lawgiver. And he's here with us. And we see him with our eyes. And here's Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. And we're all here together. And so Peter said, impetuous as he was, answered Peter in verse 4 and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Indeed it was. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now he was talking about booths or tents. He wasn't talking about the tabernacle like they had in the wilderness in the Old Testament where the people of God met to worship. But he's talking about a place where they could get in out of the cold. Where they could live. And let's make these booths really out of branches and leaves. And let's make these. Lord, we'll have one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Where was Peter and James and John going to live? You see how he put himself here in the background and how important he thought that it was to have a place of abode for Peter, for Jesus and for Moses and Elijah. And Peter evidently said to himself, or thought to himself, we'd be willing to sleep out on the hillside if we make a booth and have you to stay here. But friend, what he failed to realize was that Moses and Elijah were celestial beings then from another world, and Jesus had a mission to fulfill, and he had to go to Jerusalem. And when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And that's an expression which means that he was determined, bent on going to Jerusalem. But now notice the testimony which came. As Peter was carried away in this ecstasy, in this great experience, while he yet spoke in verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. You go back to the Old Testament, and God indeed appeared in clouds, but it's a thick cloud, and it was a dark cloud. But here in the New Testament, the Bible says it was a bright cloud. And I think that's significant, ladies and gentlemen, that it shows that in Jesus Christ we have full illumination and revelation. In the Old Testament, it was a shadow, it was a symbol, it was a type, but in Jesus Christ, we have the reality and the substance, and hence it's a bright cloud. And God spoke out of it. Here's Jesus on the mount, and a voice coming from the cloud. I was listening last night late to a preacher who's a Jesus-only preacher. I don't know where he was from. He was on WLAC, Nashville, Tennessee, that 50,000-watt station. And he just laid it down. He didn't, just like he believed he was wrong, but I admire the old boy for having the conviction to say it just like he believed it. He didn't equivocate. He didn't compromise. But he said that there's only one person in the Godhead, and that's Jesus Christ. And yet here in the 17th chapter of Matthew, here's Jesus on the mount, and the voice came from heaven. Here was the Father. And somebody said, was he a ventriloquist? No, indeed, 100 times no. Here is God the Father, and here's Jesus the Son, ladies and gentlemen. And their voice came out of that cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. One commentator said that here was the greatest news that ever came to earth since the Garden of Eden. This is my Son. Here was the mystery unfolded. This is the Christ, what the Old Testament prophets desired to look into, as Peter says in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Here is the Christ who has come, and I want you to hear him. Hear him. And then the divine record says, and when the disciples, verse 6, heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And I'd been afraid too, my friend. I wouldn't have been any better than Peter, James, and John. And this is something that's interesting here. If a king walked in, or President Reagan visited our service, if he entered this room now, or in some kind of an assembly, we may stand to show our respect for the office that he occupies. But if Jesus came in, we wouldn't stand. We would kneel, and we'd fall on our face just like these people did. Here's the respect and the reverence and the awe that these men had for the God of heaven. And verse 8-7 says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elijah were gone. And this shows how close eternity is to every one of us. You know, we can only think of time and space and matter. But celestial bodies are outside of time and space and matter. And those from the other world can appear here just in the spur of a moment. Jesus, when he comes back, will come in a little while from that far distant place called heaven. When we leave this body and go yonder to meet the Lord, my friend, it won't be a spaceship that transports us through space at the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second. It'll be just like that. Be just like that. And so they had disappeared, and there was nobody there but Jesus. Now, for the remaining moments that I have this morning, hurriedly, I want us to draw from this narration, or from this narrative, from this story of the transfiguration of Jesus, some lessons that I believe are practical. What's taught here? What's the purpose of this? We read it in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Peter mentioned it in his epistle. But what's the purpose of it? And I believe one lesson, ladies and gentlemen, from the Transfiguration is that Jesus needed the encouragement. Now you may think that's strange. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. You mean he can grow weary? Indeed he could and did. You mean that he needs uplifting, that he needs his encouragement? Yes, he did. And he got that here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Because he spoke back in the 16th chapter of Matthew that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be delivered up, that he was going to be put to death. And we see Jesus with this on his mind all along. And he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, "Oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You're talking about agony. Jesus, my friend, was human as well as divine. And he was experiencing the things that we do as a human being. And Jesus needed his spirit uplifted. When he was baptized, here the Holy Spirit came and set upon him. When he went out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and was tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew that angels came and ministered unto him. He needed it. We see him yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in the book of Luke, that his sweat was as great drops of blood. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came to him and strengtheneth him. And he needed that strength here. And bless your heart, he got it. And it gave him new fervor. And it gave him new boldness. And it gave him a new confidence of ultimate victory. Jesus needed his spirit uplifted. Number two, the hearts of the disciples needed comforted. The Master was going to die. They were going to see him betrayed and taken yonder and put on Calvary's tree. They were going to see him put in the grave. And later they were going to experience persecution. And their minds could always reflect back here on the Transfiguration. And they could draw strength from that. The disciples needed comforting. Number three, we see Christ's absolute authority. Now you listen to me. Here was Moses and Elijah and Jesus all together. God said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Why didn't he say, "Hear Moses and my son"? Why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say, "Hear Moses and Elijah and my son"? You ever stop thinking about that? I'll tell you why he said to hear Jesus. Because Jesus has the words of life. What Moses said, friend, was temporary, to bring the Jews to the master teacher. And when that was accomplished, the old law was nullified and done away. Here was Elijah, who was a restorer, to get people to go back to what Moses spoke. But here came Jesus Christ, and through Jesus, even the Old Testament saints were perfected in him. And he shed his blood on the cross, and it was efficacious for all people from the Old Testament through the New, if we come under it. So he said, "You hear him. You hear him." Moses had said long time ago, look at it in your Bible, in the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him he shall hearken according to all that thou desirest to the Lord thy God and glory in the day of the assembly." In other words, you listen to this prophet that God is going to raise up. And when Peter was at the in Jerusalem at the house of our porch of Solomon in the 3rd chapter of Acts, He said, as he quoted from Deuteronomy 18 and applied it to Jesus Christ, he said, "In him shall you hear in all things." And that soul that shall not hear shall be cut off. We hear Jesus Christ. He has all power and he has all authority. We don't listen to the law of Moses. We're not under that law. We listen to Jesus Christ as our law by which we're saved. We don't listen to men. We don't listen to conferences. We don't listen to synods. We don't listen to anything that man concocts or devises. We listen, my friend, to Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? That's what the book says. God said, "I want you to listen to Jesus." And Peter, bless his heart, he was trying to put them all on the same par. Here's Moses, there's Elijah, and here's Jesus. And God broke that up right quick. He said, "No," he said, "you don't do that." He said, "You listen to my son." Here's the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing. We learn, brethren, that there's life beyond the grave. Moses had been dead for hundreds of years, and here he's still living. Elijah had been translated 100 years before, and here he is, still living. We were in Jordan here back a couple, 3 years ago, standing on Mount Nebo where Moses stood, or where they say he stood. And we were looking across the Jordan Valley into the Promised Land, as it was called then. And the guide said, "I want to ask you a question. You know, Moses was buried somewhere close by. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 34... that God buried him over against Beth Peor. And no man knows where his sepulcher is to this day. Don't know where he's buried." He asked the question. He says, "Did Moses ever get to go to the Promised Land?" And "No, no, no," we heard it said. "Oh," he said, "yes, he did." He said, "We read in Matthew 17 where he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, so he finally got to go." Well, that's a trick question, I guess. But Moses' friend was alive, Elijah was alive, and I want to tell you, as Jesus said, that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the point is that when we leave this life, we are still alive, still conscious. Heaven is so near. Huh? God is so near. And I think we need to be careful that we don't make God way off out yonder somewhere in the faraway universe, sort of looking down on us and has no interest in our lives or can't do anything about our circumstances. Indeed, he can. And we're not careful, we become deists instead of theists. And I believe that God, though he be above us, I believe that God is all around us. And he's so near and so close in what he can do for us. Moses and Elijah were still alive. And then another thing, brethren. There is no place for monastic seclusion of God's people. What I'm saying is that there's not a place in the scheme of things for God's people to isolate themselves on some mountaintop in order to think and reflect and enjoy themselves. Now, you might go up on a mountaintop to pray, as Jesus did, or up in the mountain. That was his closet. But you go yonder, and it's true of this country as well, and they got these monasteries and these convents, and people withdraw from society. And Jesus intends for us to be the salt of the world, of the earth, and the life. And we've got to go out among people. And I read this the other day, and a brother said that the Bible teaches separation, but it doesn't teach isolation. I like that point. That's true. We're to be separate from the world, but not isolated from the world. We're not to withdraw into a little group so that we can live for Jesus. Jesus is to be seen in us as we go out in the world, and we're to be useful in society. And Peter said, "Let's just stay up here. This is so great and so grand, and I can appreciate that. I can relate to that, but Jesus said, no, we got to come down. I've got something I've got to do at Jerusalem. And Peter had a job he had to do, and that's true with all of us, my friend. We've got a job that we've got to do in this whole world. And so Jesus, the next day, the Bible says they came down off the mount. Now here's some great lessons that are taught in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And as I look at it today, it enhances my hope and builds my faith. These men said we saw that change, transformation in Jesus. We saw. I believe they did. I believe they saw it. It was an experience that they never forgot and is recorded in the Bible for our benefit. Jesus was transformed. Then he was buried after he was crucified, and he came forth, and Matthew talks about again that he had this whiteness, this transformation. He was dazzling again after his resurrection. And he appeared on different occasions. Albert Barnes says a dozen times, 13 counting Paul, that Jesus appeared to his disciples during that 40-day span, 12 times. And he said, does the Spirit have flesh and bone? He said to Thomas, he said, look at the nail prints in my hand. Look at that. Thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Jesus kept that earthly body while he was here on earth, and then he was transformed evidently when he ascended up into heaven and became a celestial body, a body. Not a spirit, but a body. Jesus took a body into heaven, and a body great it is, and he's coming back in that body, and ours will be like his. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For every child of God, that's our hope. That's what we have to expect and to lay hold on. That's ours for the asking. That's ours that God has provided in Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come. My friend, step out today. Jesus loves you. He went to Calvary for you. He set his face for Jerusalem because he had to die. Bear the guilt, or for the consequences, I should say, of our guilt. He bore that on the cross of Golgotha, and he invites you to come. Will you come today? I pray that you will have the faith to step right out. Don't hesitate. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Come right on this morning. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and the Lord adds you to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Will you come? I pray you will while we stand.